This morning we're going to be looking into the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 9. Be reading verses 1 through 7. Mighty God, everlasting Father. And while you're looking that up, when you look at the book of Isaiah, it's broken up in two divisions, 1 through 39 and then 40 through 66. And the last section is broken up in three other sections, nine chapters each. But when you look in the time of Isaiah, the prophet, looking at the nation of Israel, they were in rebellion. So Isaiah, as he was writing the words that God breathed for him to write, wrote about the judgment upon Israel if they didn't change their way, if they didn't turn from the evil ways or the wicked ways in which they were living, judgment would come upon them, which he did discipline through those years. The last chapters, 40 through 66, we see a period of restoration for Israel. So, ups and downs in the life of Israel, the northern kingdom, actually where Jesus spent much of his time during his ministries near the Sea of Galilee. So when we look at this scripture this morning, you can visualize what Isaiah is passing along to the children of Israel to give them hope, to give them prosperity in a way that they had not seen before because of their rebellion. And when a nation or a people are rebelling, you see, they're not conscious of the spiritual things within their lives because their focus is somewhere else. And their focus wasn't on God, and God wanted to get their attention. And then Isaiah writes about the birth and the reign of the Prince of Peace, that he would come in and bring peace to the nation because they've been looking for peace, and they've been looking through for that peace and prosperity through kings and rulers, which we know that doesn't happen. We will never experience a peace and prosperity in this life until we look at the Prince of Peace, who is Jesus Christ, our Lord. So join with me now and look in Isaiah chapter 9, beginning with verse 1. But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In early times he treated the land of Zebram and the land of Naphtali with contempt, but later on he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea, and that's the Sea of Galilee, on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk, see, they was walking in darkness. That's what verse 2 says. The people who walk in darkness will see a light. Those who live in dark land, the light will shine on them. You shall multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence, as with gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, as at the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tournament and cloak rolled in blood will be for the burning fuel for the fire. In verse 6, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness. From then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. See, Isaiah said the Prince of Peace will be coming to accomplish these things. As I was thinking about this message and how the Heavenly Father works all things good for His honor and glory, even through the difficult times and when nations are rebellious and people are walking in darkness, God is always there, ready to give us light from the darkness. Reminds me of a little boy who was always in trouble for getting home late. And his mother and father, they warned him, "Do not be late today." Well, guess what? He was late, even later than before. So when he got home, he noticed his mother and dad had already sat down to the table to eat. They had not started eating yet. So he rushed over to the table and he sat down in his normal place to eat dinner. But he was just astonished that the only thing in his plate was a slice of bread and a glass of water. He was crushed. And then his dad reaches over and picks up a plate and sets it down in front of himself. And then he takes that same plate and he places it over in the front of his son, exchanges his plate with him and sits in front of him. As this man, a young boy, grew up to be a man, he said, "I always knew what the Heavenly Father was like because of the way my own dad treated me that night." You see, we see a nation, the Northern Kingdom, were walking in darkness. There was always late in whatever they did, coming up to the standards that God had placed in them to live through the prophets, through the kings of the nation of Israel. They were always late, never on time to accept, to honor God in all of their lives, because He had chosen them to be a people to witness to the world on His behalf. And even through the turmoils of that period, see, this was 700 years before Christ was born. 700 years. Generation after generation in rebellion against the Heavenly Father. And now, even in the shadows of darkness, God revealed through the prophet Isaiah, there's going to be a Prince of Peace. He's going to be a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, Eternal Father. You see, all of these things they have been looking for in their lives. And now it's been revealed to them even more directly. You're going to have all of these things that you've been looking for. And yet, I'm going to send my son into this world to offer this. You see, God is always offering us the hope of peace. You know, when the 12 disciples were with Jesus, you know, even in their day and time, they was living in a day of war. They didn't have the prosperity. there was all kind of things going on during that time, and Jesus said to them, I have come to give you peace. Reminding them from the Old Testament what the prophet Isaiah and other prophets had said from long time ago, that he had come to offer them peace. In any time in our world today, we need that, don't we? We need peace. And we need to let people know where that comes from. Where to find peace. And this week, I met with the other pastors in our region and our county. And we was talking about all the events and all the things that we want to do to encourage our, not only our churches, but people out in the areas that are unchurched. We want to reach out to them because there's many that are unchurched. They may be Christians, but they don't attend. And there may be many out there probably are lost. And some of the concern and talk was, how do we get them in our churches? We have these events, and the only body that ever shows up is our own people from the church. And, of course, my mind was just rolling, you know, like it normally does. I'm thinking. I didn't say anything. You know, normally I'm not real quiet in meetings and stuff. I always let share my thoughts and concerns and so forth. So I just waited. Everybody quit talking. And then I said, I want to say something. How many of your pastors sitting right here, how many of your people in your congregation that do attend do invite someone to come with them? Maybe that's why we don't see people at these events or meetings or these special celebrations and so forth that we do, because we just expect them to show up. And you see, God is offering us the most precious gift of all, not just at Christmas time, but all year long. And we as Christians, you know, we feel pretty good about ourselves, because we, you know, we're in church, we got our family, we have our friends and everything. But oftentimes we don't think about those who are still in the darkness. Those who are looking for this light, as Isaiah said, I have come to give you light. Take you from this darkness that you have a tendency to want to keep walking in. I want to give you a hope of salvation through my son Jesus Christ. And as I was sure, and of course at this meeting it was still going on, and I said, you're going to have to excuse me, I've got to go because I got another meeting to go to, and y'all go right ahead. Well, I opened up a can of worms, you know, a lot of stuff for them to talk about. And then when the other meeting that was scheduled after this, and then some of those that were in that meeting came to this meeting here, they said, you left early. Said, it really got good. I said, good, good. I'm glad it got good. And they started talking about all the ways that we're going to reach the people in our community that are lost. I said, amen. See, I didn't really miss anything, did I? I missed what they discussed. But you see, all we have to do sometime is plant a seed and let somebody take a hold of it. And you see, Isaiah was planting a seed in the nation of Israel, something that they wanted to hear, something that they really needed, and now they have hope. And from chapter 40 on to chapter 66 in Isaiah, you see, the tide turns. The people begins to realize there is something great about our Heavenly Father. He is going to give us the Prince of Peace. He's coming in the flesh. You see, it wasn't something that started in the New Testament age. It started in the Old Testament that our Heavenly Father, the mighty God, was going to send His Son in the flesh. So, when we think about all the things that we have to be thankful for this year, I want us to look at what the mighty God, the everlasting Father, see, He wasn't just a wonderful counselor. He wasn't just a great teacher. He wasn't just a great example or a good example. He is the mighty God, the everlasting Father. See, Jesus is divine. See, in the Old Testament prophecy, the Messiah is called the Prince of Peace. However, Jesus' disciples, they lived in that world during slavery and poverty and all of those things. Uncertainty was all they knew. But Jesus told them in John 14:27, "My peace I give you, not as the world do I give you. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Don't even let them be fearful." What Jesus is saying, I am now here. All the things that you've been hearing from the prophets from generations back, 700 years ago, is reality now. And you see, at the same time, Jesus was saying to them, but I must die. Wasn't that, I mean, that was heartbreaking to the disciples. But still, He said, you know, that's it. I'm giving you that peace. Even though I die, I'm going to the cross to die for the sins of the world. He said, that's why I came into this world. Do you realize that Jesus went to the cross at age 33? He died at an early, early age. For 3.5 years of His ministry, He was going around proclaiming His deity, proclaiming the things that Isaiah is pointing out right here in Isaiah chapter 9. Even back into Isaiah chapter 7, where Jesus' birth was first pronounced by Isaiah. And now the reality of Zebulun and Nephi, that God had to humble those rulers to get them to understand, okay, this is the way I want my nation to go. You are leading them into the land of darkness. I'm going to lead them into the light of the world, because Jesus Christ is the light of the world. So here we see a great transition taking place. So what does it mean for our lives today? What does it really mean? If He's the Prince of Peace, why is our world characterized by violence? Why are people's hearts filled with turmoil? How can we have peace when our environment is full of rebellion, dishonesty, crime, and greed? And some of you here today know about that, don't you? You know about the evil, dishonesty in the world today. Those who want to take you, take everything you have, and harm you at the same time. So since Jesus is our divine, and in order to understand the experience of the genuine peace that Isaiah is talking about, I want us to realize some things here. First of all, Jesus secured our peace through the substitutionary death, as I talked about a while ago. See, before we can have peace of Christ, we must have peace with God. So before we can have a peace of Christ, we've got to have peace of God in our life. See, Jesus' purpose in coming to the earth was to achieve reconciliation between the Father and sinful mankind by paying our debt, sin debt, full through His death on the cross. Now, when we trust Him as our personal Savior, the war is over. You think about it. See, there's war in the world today. But as soon as we accept Jesus Christ, the spiritual war is over for us, and the peace is just begun. Now, if we're still things going on in our life, a lot of uncertainty and turmoil, and what Jesus is saying, I've come to bring you peace. So don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Then it's not really settled between you and God, is it? If you don't have peace in your life, as Isaiah said, the Prince of Peace is coming, and he's going to remove the sins of the world, which is the darkness in which we live when we are sinners. And the reason we have turmoil and evil and dishonesty and all the things within the world today is because of what? Sin. And it entered in back in Genesis, and we know that. We know that. So, the ultimate goal God wants in your life is for you to understand that you have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and it's an ongoing personal relationship that you're working that out between you and God. You don't have to work it out with anybody else in here. It's between you and God. But the way you live your life is very important, because we are a witness to the Heavenly Father. We're a witness to Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. So it matters how we live our life, because we are going to be accountable one of these days, because the Bible says that we will, you know, stand before the Heavenly Father and give an account. And that's what Israel was doing. They was giving an account year by year by year because of their rebellion. And God had to discipline them. But at the same time, he was giving them grace. Even in the Old Testament, as we live under grace today. And they had to have faith. And we had to have faith today. We had to have faith in Jesus Christ in order for us to receive his gift of salvation. So it's good for us to understand that he secured our peace through his death. And then he is the source of our daily peace through our relationship with him. See, God wants us to have peace with him through a personal relationship with him, but he wants us to experience that peace on a daily basis. Every day. Every day he wants us to experience that. See, once we've been reconciled with God through Christ, we can have that, and it's a promised peace. See, it was promised to us, which is not dependent upon our circumstances, as what John said in chapter 14, verse 27. There is no way to avoid the hardships of this world, but we can experience calm because of the Holy Spirit in our life. You see, let me say that again. That there's no way to avoid the hardships of this world. You know, we are in the world, as the Bible says, but we're not of the world, because we have victory through Christ Jesus our Lord. So therefore, we can experience calm because of the Holy Spirit. In fact, in the New Testament, the word translated peace means to bind or to weave together. And see, that's what the Holy Spirit does in our life. It binds us, and it weaves our life in God's perspective so that we will experience the true, genuine peace that he wants us to have. So when we're one with Jesus, he gives us the capacity to walk through the difficult times with indescribable tranquility. Calm and peace will be our part. And then his peace is not like the world's. As John 14, 27 says, what the world calls peace is really a shallow, unsatisfying, I say, substance. It's usually tied to what we have money, relationship, possession, or status. These are, you know, these things are easily lost. And none of them really truly satisfy. In contrast, everything we desire can be found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. He gave us the sense of acceptance, purpose, and direction as soon as we said, "Thank you, Lord, for forgiving me of my sins." We are adopted into the family of God. See, we're a part of the kingdom of God, not just when we get to heaven, but we're part of the kingdom of God right here. So he is leaving us here to make a mark in this world, and we don't want to be a burr, do we? How in the world, how do each and every one of us want to be remembered? Do we want to be remembered as a person that made a difference in this world, that stamped a mark and a difference in the world that impacted the people we were around? Or we are just a burr in the flesh? I don't think any of us want to be a burr, do we? You know what burrs do, don't you? Yeah. They hurt. They can destroy. Cause problems. But a person that wants to make a mark, and that's what Isaiah said, Israel, be a mark in this world. Don't continue in the darkness the way you're going, but be a mark. Be an example. Be a light as Jesus Christ, who is coming, is a light. In John 16:33, it says, In me, you may have peace. In the world, you have tribulation. But take courage. I have overcome the world. That's what Jesus says in John 16:33. I read a story of a little girl named Jana, who was in a Christmas pageant. And she was so excited about being in the Christmas pageant. But she wouldn't tell her mother what she was going to be doing. And she wanted to be at every practice. She wanted to know exactly what she was going to be doing. She was so excited about her part. Each day built up with more excitement in her life. And when it came for the pageant to be put on, Jana was sitting there waiting her time. It was going to be the birth of Jesus Christ. And Mary and Joseph were standing there behind the manger scene. And out to the right was the shepherds. They were kind of mingling and as if they were herding sheep and so forth. And then on the other side was the wise men. And when it came time for Jana to do her part, she stood up, she walked over and picked up a little star in the form of tinfoil and so forth. And she went out and stood behind the manger scene, and she just kind of shook the star to show the shepherds how to get to the manger. But when it came for the time for the wise men to come, she went out to them and she held up the star real high, and she walked back toward the manger scene as they followed. On the way home, she told her mother, "You see, I had the most important part in the pageant." And her mother said, "How you figure that, Jana?" "Because I was the one that was leading everybody to Jesus. I did it with the star." You see, that was my point on Thursday. We are to be the ones leading people to Christ. How are we going to do that if they don't know that we care? See, this Jenna was so excited because she was leading people to the manger scene of Jesus. We can be excited too. The church needs to be excited. You and I need to be excited as Christian. No matter if you've been saved 70 or 80 or 90 years, till you've been saved 1 year, the excitement still be more as much glorious as it was if it was yesterday. And that's how people's going to feel in this world who are lost if you will lead them to the manger of Jesus Christ and show them His grace and His mercy. That's our responsibility. You know, that's a great privilege that God has given every one of us. He gave that privilege to the nation of Israel, and they're still looking for the Messiah. But many of them have found the Messiah, but there are a mass majority of them, and only what the Bible usually calls a remnant has found Jesus. But Jesus said, I have died for the whole world. And you and I have an awesome, you know, privilege to let other people know where you found Christ. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you for this day, for your glorious Son, Jesus Christ. This is the very beginning of Second Advent Sunday. And we thank you, Lord, that as we continue our journey through this month, leading up to the day that Jesus Christ was born, and whether it was December 25th, Lord, we know it was this time frame. And what's most important is that you did come. You did come to offer peace to this world that was living in darkness. And I pray today, Lord, that through this message, through the work of your Spirit that falls upon our hearts, that opens up our hearts and minds to understand your great love, it will be accepted and it will be illuminated even far beyond our capacity, even to our community and other places of the world, because we take it serious that we are going to lead someone to you. If there's anyone here lost today, Lord, we just pray for your saving grace to touch their lives. May we all be humbled by your presence here today. Whatever the needs are, whatever decision that you're placing upon our hearts today, may we accept it and be willing to step out for you and make a decision that will honor you in our lives. We praise you and we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Hymn of invitation this morning is 441, Take Time to Be Holy. Hymn number 441.